Sometimes you think you're hearing from the Lord and you don't. All week I was working on various messages that I thought the Lord was giving me, and then at 3 o'clock in the morning on Friday, the Lord said, "Would you like to hear anything I have to say?" That used to bother me. Now it's welcome. I was led on quite a promenade through over the course of my life, and I tend to notice that many of the journeys and adventures I've been on in the flesh, they seem to have guided me in my spiritual walk towards God. In 1986, I took my first trip to Israel. I was a tourist. And as a tourist, I had a list of places I wanted to see. I wanted to experience those places I read about in Scripture. And as I did that, the Word of God became real for me. It wasn't just a book I had read and continued to read. It was now real. Those places came alive. I could see the grand street in Beit Shan where the desecrated bodies of King Shaul and his sons hung as the armies of the Philistines paraded before them. The peaceful Mount of Olives, where our Lord spent so much time. There was always a sense of peace there, and I was blessed to be able to bury my first wife on that mount. The Garden of Gethsemane. The most striking feature in that garden, when you walk in, you are presented with these 2,000-year-old oak trees. And these trees saw the arrest of our Lord in that garden when they were but saplings. I was blessed that the steps leading up into the temple where Peter preached his message in Acts, and so many thousands came to know the Lord. I was also blessed to sit on the steps that rise up to the Golden Gate, double arch gate. The place where the Lord says, where our tradition says that he shall enter through the Golden Gates when he returns, enter into Jerusalem. And you can't help but contemplate the futility of man's desire to fight against God. We walled up that, not we, the followers of Islam walled up that gate. They put stones all through it. They planted a cemetery before it, because as we all know, Messiah can't walk through a cemetery, defiled ground. All of this in an effort to hinder the coming of Mashiach and his entrance back into Yerushalayim. As I sat there, I realized that might have worked with the Aharonic priesthood, not with the order of Melchizedek. See, there was a change when Yeshua came, a change in power. Previously, high priest was not even allowed to go to the funeral of his own relatives because that he would be defiled, and there was only one high priest, and so he was kept isolated even from the funeral of his own kin. Things changed with Yeshua. The spread of defilement was reversed. The holy, the high priest, was not defiled when he came in contact with death. When Yeshua, our high priest, came in contact with the dead, they rose up. There was nothing to defile him anymore. They were no longer dead. He cleansed lepers. He sat with tax gatherers, and their defilement did not come to him. His purity went to them, and they were born from above. All of these places I went to were places where God had been or promised he will be in the future. But the most profound moment of that trip took place in the shadow of the Golan Heights, a place that God showed up presently. He was there that day. And that meeting with God changed how I see Olam Hazeh, this world. It changed my life completely. And that change would last so far for the rest of my life. We were returning from Tiberias one night, and I made a wrong turn and found myself at the border of Jordan. I have told this story. And I was stopped by a complement of Israeli soldiers. And after a short and rather embarrassing conversation, they gave me directions to where I was going, told me where I missed the turn. And when I left, I said, "You boys have a good night." The officer who was in charge responded to me, "No, we won't, but that way you can." Those parting words cut me to the quick, and it would change my life forever. I realized I was eating sheep. Although I was Jewish, I was not really a part of Israel. I was a tourist, visiting places while others kept a watch, risking their lives so that I could wander about in relative safety. And I vowed that would change. And I would return to every conflict since 1988, 2 years later, when the modern Intifada started, all the way through 2006. In that last year, just before I got to Israel, two soldiers were kidnapped by Hezbollah in the northern border town, little podunk place, not many people there. They were kidnapped and taken up into Lebanon, and we didn't hear about them for years. I and other volunteers were assigned to establish perimeter patrols to prevent this from happening again. It was probably, 300, 400 Israeli troops in and around that town. That freed up the younger Israeli soldiers to be able to go across the border into the DMZ, and the volunteers would take care of security for that village. And there were many nights, but there was one night in particular that stuck in my mind. I was riding shotgun on a patrol with this elderly Russian man. He had this long white Eliezer kind of looking beard, which provided a fitting backdrop for the black rifle he carried, an M16 from the Vietnam era. Looked like it went through the same kind of wars he did. We rode in this old Willie's Jeep, and it was dented and mangled by its use in many of the wars that Israel has gone through, and it creaked and it moaned even as the guy who drove it. The time we hit a bump, first the Jeep moaned, and then the driver moaned. And I understand that now. I didn't understand it then. I understand it now. When you pass a certain age, there's an audio track that is attached to almost anything you do. If you rise up, the sound is, and when you go down, you moan. But there was a camaraderie between us, we were brothers. He didn't speak any English, and my Russian was exhausted with the words das and yet. I had yes and no, but since I didn't understand the question, that's useless too. But we shared something. With all of our differences, we were united by a single purpose. The enemies of God would not inflict pain on his people this night, not on this watch. The view of war on this level is a little different than the view of politicians. There's no grand philosophies. There are no grand causes. There's only the desire to defend the helpless, those little children that were prohibited from playing in the streets, the boobies and the zadies, the grandmas and the grandpas who could barely walk. Broken, many of them had gone through the Holocaust. War in Israel is kind of different than it is in other places. Those who can't fight open their homes and provide meals and a place of rest for those who can. All the doors in this town of the homes were open, literally open. Soldier walking by could just turn in, enter the house, find himself something to eat. If it was evening, he could stay the night there. All the homes were open. War in Israel is a family affair. You fight to protect that precious old woman who fed you from her poverty. These are poor people. The night before. That woman was ever on my mind, either helping her clean up the shrapnel and debris and fixing the things that were broken from the Scud attacks, these rockets that fell, cleaning up her yard, or on patrol, wandering down dark streets, trying to find those who would murder her. In all of my days, I've never felt so honorable. I've never served a greater purpose than that time on the border of Lebanon. Violence and war has defined the condition of man ever since his expulsion from the garden. The garden was the only place we knew peace, true peace. I don't know how long it was after the creation of the realm of angels that Lucifer rebelled against the light of God, but it was at that moment Lucifer became Hasatan, the accuser, the prince of darkness, and there has been war in heaven ever since. We are told that heaven is a place of peace. Heaven will be a place of peace. Heaven right now suffers the same violence that the earth does. The earth simply reflects that heavenly place. The accuser was there at the beginning of man. The serpent of old sought to recruit the man and the woman to his nefarious purposes. He accused God first. To man, and then he accused man to God. He's always accusing. Hence his name, Hasatan. The enemy has been gathering allies in both heaven and on earth. One third of the angels created by God will leave the light and follow the darkness, according to the word of God. Michael and his angels will make war with Satan and his followers, and Michael will prevail. Then a third of the hosts of heaven, those who walk in darkness, even in the midst of light, will be cast down to earth, and they will be found no more in the realm of angels. They will now walk the earth. He will recruit untold numbers from amongst the kingdoms of men who will gather to fight against the Lord and his anointed on a fateful day to break the ties that bind us to the Creator, the culmination of an epic battle that has persisted since the beginning of time itself. I believe these words are true, for the one who spoke them is faithful and true. I have no reason to doubt whatsoever that everything he has said will come to pass. When I first came to faith, I saw God's word in the same way I saw Israel on my first trip. I was a tourist. I was visiting the Bible. I was reading it. But I didn't understand what the Bible was about. In my mind, it was all about me. Looking for the place. What can God do to bless me? What can God give to me? It was all me. As a young rabbi, I experienced a moment similar to the one at the Jordanian border, when I was exposed in this little microcosm of joy that I was living in. I was exposed to the fact that this is an isolation of life. There is war all about me, everywhere. There is violence. There is unrest. There is evil. And then I understood. I realized for the first time, I'm no leader. I'm a servant. That's all I've been called to be. In the beginning, God is referred to as Elohim. That's a term first connected to the creation narrative in Genesis 1. Bereshis bara Elohim. In the beginning, God created. So Elohim refers to God as the creating force, the one who brought into existence this universe, this physical universe. To Abraham, he introduced himself as El Shaddai, God Almighty, Genesis chapter 17. In Exodus, God reveals his name, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, to Moshe. To Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 1, and to the prophets who follow, he is most often referred to as Adonai Tzavaot, the Lord of hosts. But that really doesn't convey what is being said. The word hosts has changed its definition over the millennium. Tzavaot has not. Tzavaot means army. The Israeli Defense Forces, in Hebrew, the acronym is Tzahal, which stands for Tzavaot Haganah VeYisrael, the armies for the defense of Israel. The army of Israel is a part of a far greater fighting force. Perhaps it's called Tzavaot Haganah LeShemayim, the armies for the defense of the heavens. We see some of these heavenly soldiers dispatched early in Scripture, and precisely for this purpose. Kruvim are the first angelic creatures that man is exposed to, and they appear with these flaming swords at the entrance the Ganeden. They were part of the army that defended Ganeden against man's return into that place. And those flaming swords whirled about in all directions, and nothing of flesh could pass through them. They were fearsome. These forces were mustered at Babel when man first gathered to fight against God as a group. They will have muster called upon them again in Psalm 2 when mankind gathers together to fight against the Lord and his anointed, Mashiach in the Hebrew. The armies of God are always ready. They recognize there is a war. And just like the armies of Israel, their life consists of sitting around waiting to be spun up, to be called to enter the fray, a hot spot here, a hot spot there. All faiths that derive their origin from the Bible, their followers have developed angelic and demonic registries. The angels are those who are faithful to Adonai Tzavaot, the Lord's armies. The demons are angelic creatures who have rebelled against the Lord of armies and have created their own armies to fight against him. The armies of God are strengthened and nourished by the light of his presence. They dwell in that presence, and they absorb that light, and they are nourished, they are strengthened, they are filled with courage. That's what happens when those armies of God worship the Lord, as we read about in so many different places in both the Tanakh and the New Covenant. When they gather together to lift up praise, they are worshiping, and that worship nourishes the light of God's presence in them. They are emboldened, and they rise up to defend heaven against any and all enemies, both from without and from within. It's where we gather our oath of office for our soldiers. And both man and angels are referred to as the sons of God, creatures clothed in the light and the glory of his presence. Those who follow God on this earth are my brothers. We say this all the time. Hello, brother. Hello, sister. We are related closely. Those who comprise the armies of God are also my brothers. My older brothers. I'm kind of old, but they were way older. And just like I sought to stand with my brethren in the flesh, the armies of Israel defending my nation, I also seek to stand with my heavenly brethren in defense of the heavenly realm. Now the weapons are different. I don't carry an M4. I carry a Bible. And I get real familiar with that Bible, so that anyone I come across, I can give a well-reasoned apologetic, a reason for my faith, so I can speak words that would entice, draw that person to the light. But it's no less a war than if bullets are flying. It's the same thing. You have people on either side of an issue, and there is resistance, and they clash. We're about to enter the month of Tisha. It's the seventh month. It's the holiest month on the Jewish calendar. On Yom Teruah, the voice of the shofar calls us to remember, indeed, we are children of the light. We are the children who stood before Sinai And we heard that first shofar blast. And that blast is to remind us on Yom Teruah of the light and the voice of the one who emitted that light when he appeared at Sinai. At Yom Kippur, we are to remember that there is a great battle that is coming between light and darkness, a time known by my people as the time of Jacob's trouble. We look forward to a thousand-year-long Sukkot, when we dwell with God and the tent of David is resurrected, and it dwells with the tents that we live in. For a thousand years, we know exactly where God is. He sits there. I can speak with him face to face, even as Moshe, like a friend speaks to a friend. A time when once again heaven and earth shall touch. Man and God will dwell together in the same place. Shekhinah will be neighbors one to another. The entirety of creation groans and waits for the revelation of the sons of God. Those creatures from both the heavens and the earth will show themselves faithful and stand with God and separate themselves from those creatures, both in heaven and earth, that chose to leave God. And there will be a separation, and a separation that no man can cross. No malach, no angel can cross. And one will reside in outer darkness, and the other in a place where we no longer have need for the sun or the moon or the stars to illuminate it, where the presence of God shines and we are nourished. And the neshama swells as it absorbs more of the light of his presence, and it overtakes us. We are no longer creatures of flesh. That's why flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. It is the kingdom of light. And just like those that we saw who were touching eternity, they began to shine like the sun in its brightness, Yeshua on the Mount of Transfiguration. Moshe, when he stood on just millimeters apart from the kingdom of eternity, and the light of that place was absorbed by him. And when he returned, splendor, splendorous robe. These creatures defend heaven against those who would destroy the worship of the one true God. That's their job. When we worship at God's appointed times, God is giving us an opportunity to be transfigured. Okay? To rise up. Our voices rise up and they join with the heavenly hosts in praise and worship of the one true God, the source of all light. That's what will happen. Right now, when this worship rises up, we stand shoulder to shoulder with our heavenly brethren in the defense of heaven. For me, it's important to know who my brothers in arms are. Always a good idea. For millennium, we have had images presented to us of angelic creatures. God said not to. Man said, no, I think I got this. Those images are not even remotely accurate on any level. The demons are portrayed as fierce creatures breathing fire, adorned with horns and claws and sharp teeth. The devil's ways lead to all these pleasures, all of these wonders. What do the angelic creatures look like? In angelology, the cherubim, they ain't much on the angelic registry created by man. I'd say they're quite formidable. Cherubim, in the definition of man, what do they look like? Chubby little blonde-haired, blue-eyed babies playing a harp, floating on a cloud. Serious business. Am I the only one who's ever seen this? Those are cherubim, or cherubs. I seem to remember a vision of a cherub. Wasn't chubby. Nary a harp to be found in their midst. Fierce, strong creatures with flaming swords that no flesh could pass by. The imagery is a little different. These nonsensical descriptions serve only to create fear in the hearts of believers. How can we fight against these? I've got a harp. He's got a flaming, breathing out fire. The seraphim is derived from the word saraf, which is fire or burning. And the light of their presence comes from this intense, consuming fire. Those who dwell in the flesh fear these creatures of God, these angelic creatures. Isaiah was undone when he saw the seraphim hovering over the throne of God, declaring Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh. Man ran from the garden when he saw the cherub with the flaming sword. Then there's the archangel Michael, the one who leads God's army into battle. We don't have much information, but we do have this. He presented himself before the evil principality, the demon that was over Iran, Persia. And a more fierce warrior has not been found amongst those created by God. He defeats that principality. And he sets free Gabriel so he can continue. I mean, this was a strong demon. It captured and held captive Gabriel. Michael came to free him so that he could continue on his way to deliver the words of God to his prophet, Daniel. Behold the vastness, the sheer amount of energy, all that was necessary to convey those few words from God to the prophet. Look what happened. The heavens and the earth engaged in an epic struggle. A struggle that's been going on forever, it seems, in order for God's purposes to be fulfilled. Gabriel was thrown into prison. A stronger angel came and freed him. And he was, doesn't this remind you of the life of Shaul? Paul? How many times was he imprisoned? And in one time, no agency of man, the doors flew open. And he was freed. Do you not think the same thing that was going on with Michael and Gabriel and Daniel was not going on with Paul? The spiritual battle was the same. In truth, the earth is a reflection of heaven, and there is war in heaven in presently, and we watch it here presently as well. The earth is filled with violence. Lawlessness is everywhere. Violence is everywhere, and it's wanton type of violence. Violence with no reason. No motive is present. It reflects the battle that's going on in the heavens. Michael and his angels are fighting Satan and his angels. And in short order, Revelation 12 will be fulfilled. And the serpent of old will be cast from heaven and once again be found dwelling on the earth. The warrior does not seek to find peace in the midst of the battle. He is ferocious in the battle and seeks the peace that comes only after the war has been won. You seek peace in the midst of war, good way to die. This battle presently rages. It's going to get significantly worse before it's won. My prayer for us, even as Elisha in 2 Kings chapter 6, that the Lord would open our eyes, the eyes of the people who fear. You remember the story? His servant is paralyzed with fear. He looks out and sees the armies arrayed against Israel. How can we overcome this? We are but a fraction of their size. There's so many, and we are so few. He's paralyzed. Elisha doesn't try to reason with him. He prays, Lord, open the eyes of my servant, that he might behold the forces that you have sent, your armies. And the Lord removes the scales from the eyes of the servant, and he beholds this vast army, numbering beyond anything a man can count. And they cover the hills, and they are everywhere with sword. And all of a sudden, the servant no longer fears. But now he has seen the vast army of God with Israel, arrayed to stand and defy and resist and conquer all those enemies that are coming. His shyness, his fear was turned to boldness and courage. And I pray that the Lord would open our eyes to know and believe and be strong and be courageous, that we might see the Lord and the armies of heaven, that they stand with us. We're not alone. This battle is not fought by me or you in isolation.
That's right.
We stand in the midst of an army of glory. Creatures of light, with weapons beyond anything that we are able to conceive of. We are part of a host, an army that God has sent and that he has called us to be a part of.
Amen.
With that knowledge, to know and believe that God is with us, the only question left is, who can stand against us? This war will be won. For the one who told us that it was coming also told us it will be won. But the war still must be fought. Sharpen your weapon. Understand and know the word of God and be able to wield it with power, with focus, to present the kingdom of heaven to all, everyone that God brings across your path. And when you have been faithful in a few things, he'll give you charge over much. Father, in Yeshua's name, I thank you for the light that accompanies you ere you go. The light that nourishes the soul of man, the light that is the life of man. May we drink that cup to the dregs and be filled with the strength and the power of your presence. That even in the midst of the battle, the soul of those whom you have called will be at peace. In Yeshua's precious name, amen.